Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Timothy. And we'll look at the 6th chapter division. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. The title of the message is Laying Hold on Eternal Life. Laying hold on eternal life. This is something that was an admonition from Paul to Timothy and consequently to us today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll begin with verse 1 reading through verse 12. You follow along as I read. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, if he teaches anything else, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, wrong conclusions, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Underscore those words. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, food and clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, in other words, that's their motivating factor in life, money, making money, and all that it can buy. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of it. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, departed from the truth of faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen that in my 41 years of pastoring. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Then here's the key verse, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Lay hold on eternal life. Now there, in the first part of this chapter, there are three different groups that Paul mentions to Timothy to watch for. And I hope you can see those, and maybe you saw them as we were reading through that. In the first two verses, you have the social gospelers. And what he's talking about here was a political situation of their day. And Paul was saying to Timothy, don't get overly involved to the point that you let that be the main thing and the gospel takes back seat. I know some Christians who are so involved politically, but they never win anybody to the Lord. They spend a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of sacrifice in the political arena. And I do believe that we should get involved, but we need to be very careful that's not the main thing. Although it is an important thing, it is not the main thing. We have social legislators today who are preaching, as I mentioned last week, liberation theology. And their whole message, their whole thrust has to do with getting even with some other race, or getting more money, more prosperity, more of those good things of life for all of the people that they want to help out, and trying to put down conservatism and bring in and usher in a socialistic type society. That's who he's talking about. And he said, now Timothy, you got to be involved some, but the Lord will handle this thing. As a matter of fact, the radical abolitionist preachers of that day years ago were the ones who precipitated the Civil War. Because if they'd have waited a little bit on God's timing, those things would have been taken care of by the preaching of the Word of God. But they forced the issue, and men like John Brown went into battle when it was not called for and threw the country into a civil war. And that was something they probably would have been better to have stayed out of to some degree. Not to have not voiced their opinion on it or preach what is right, and certainly slavery is wrong, but not to have forced it to the point that they became radical and caused battle and caused war because of that. But that's not our thrust. That is not our main thing. Don't get over involved in that. Then there's a group called the intellectuals. They are the sophists, sophistry, the people who think they are so knowledgeable, the intellects of our day. They're the ones who are involved, as he says, in all kinds of questions and strife. They never really think they have the answer. They question everything. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the answer. We have the answer right here in this book. And they are spending millions of our taxpayers' money. They want to help somebody out. Let them give that to somebody and bail us out of some of this stuff if that's what they want to do. Not that I'm so much for that, but if they're going to do something with the money, they don't need to send some kind of space outfit out there and spend millions of dollars just to try to figure out where we came from. I know where I came from. I know who made the first man. It was God. Save our tax money. Spend it on something else. Get us out of debt, the trillions of dollars of debt. Our country's in so much in debt we had to borrow money from China. That's not good, ladies and gentlemen. It isn't good at all. But we know where we came from, and we don't need this kind of questioning and all of those things that go with that. Then there are those who preach that gain is godliness. Gain is godliness. Have you heard anything about that lately? And he says in verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Turn away from them. There are those who are preaching prosperity theology, and they attach everything to money and wealth. Money and wealth. Money and wealth. Gain is godliness. Gain is godliness. If you're godly, you're going to gain. If you're godly, you're going to be rich. He says that's a lie from hell, and don't run around with people like that. We have no need to run around with these people that are social gospelers and intellectuals that are always questioning our stand in the Bible, and those who would preach something besides the truth of the grace of Almighty God. He says the thing to do, Timothy, is lay hold on eternal life. Get a hold of the real thing. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? It is, first of all, God in the soul. It is God in the soul. You see, in many ways, we're like animals. We breathe, and we have eyeballs and ears and lungs and stomachs, and we eat and so on and so forth. In a lot of ways, we're like animals. But then there's a notch ahead of that, and way up above that makes us not animals. I don't know about your kin folks, but you know what I'm going to say. Mine didn't hang from a tree. Amen. You can do what you want to with it. But God created us as intellectual beings with a brain, gave us intellect. Adam had the intellect to name the animals when he was created, so on and so forth. That threw us way up higher than the apes. No such thing as the Neanderthal man and all of that stuff, if you really know your Bible and you really know true science. And no such thing as evolution, theistic or otherwise. We just don't have it. And God made man with intellect and the capacity to think, cognizance, all of those things. And then above that, God made man, the Bible says he made man a living soul. That's different. We're not animals. We have a living soul. We have intellect. We're created in the image of God. We're going to live somewhere forever and ever because we have a living soul. But eternal life, life in heaven, life with God, is God in the soul. And how do you get God in the soul? It's a gift. It is a gift. Thank God it's a gift that God gives us. The first man that was created didn't create himself. Adam was given life by God. And the only way you're going to get the new creation and become a new creation is not because of what you do, but because of what God does through you, through Jesus Christ, as he gives you the gift of eternal life. We got life through creation. We didn't earn it. It was divine fiat. And if you get life in your soul, it's going to be the divine work of Almighty God the moment you get saved and he comes into your heart. What is eternal life? It is God in the soul. Not only that, it is a present possession. Eternal life is a present possession. I feel sorry for people who say, "Oh, I hope I'll have eternal life someday. I hope. I hope." Oh, my friends, I have eternal life now. Somebody asked a guy, said, "You're going to enjoy heaven when you get there?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm enjoying heaven now. I'm saved now. I have eternal life right now. I have eternal life." John 5:24, he talks about the person that believes in Christ has eternal life. We have it right now. Hath eternal life. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." I have peace today because I have eternal life. I have peace with God. I'm not waiting for peace. I'm not hoping for peace. I'm not waiting till I die to get peace. I have peace right now, today. This very second, I have peace with God and the peace of God. I have no condemnation right now. There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I'm having communion and fellowship with my Lord now. Every day, by his grace, by his gift, I have eternal life now. It is a present possession, and I thank God it is an unending possession. Nobody's going to take it away from me. I have it now. And nobody's going to take it away from me. I have it. Everything became new when I got saved. You remember the day you got saved? How many remember the day you got saved? That ought to be just about everybody in here. Do you remember what God did for you? And you may not have known everything about being saved, but everything became new. You had a new song in your heart. You had a new bounce in your step. Some of you have lost that bounce, but you had a new bounce in your step. You had a new purpose in life. When I got saved, I got a new purpose in life. No longer is my purpose in life to accumulate and get things and enjoy the pleasures of sin and make a name for self and all of that. I got a new motive, a new goal, new purpose, new attitude, new everything, because I got saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It came into my life, and I have a new everything through Jesus Christ. And all of that is going to take me beyond the grave. Beyond the grave. You have a little baby. Here's the little baby. And over here you have a man my age. I used to be a baby. But I'm the same person. The difference is I've grown Well, I started to say a little bit. I've grown a whole lot. Upward and outward, I've grown a lot. Same baby as when I was born. And it gets better and better and better. We mature and become more and more like Jesus Christ. Here's the sun coming up. And you see it just dimly as it comes up. And then it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. It's the same sun. And all of a sudden, at the noonday, you can't stare at it. That's the way our salvation is. We start out, we have it right now. It does not end. Now let me tell you something. If you're an unbeliever, it's going to end for you. Life. You will have eternal death. You will take your last breath. Listen. You'll breathe your last time. You'll take your last breath. And you will go into eternity. And the life you had here, you'll no longer have anymore. And you will not have life in heaven, eternal life, life in Christ. You won't have it. It will end for you. I'm not saying you'll be annihilated. I'm saying the good life, the eternal life, the precious life, life with Jesus, which is presented as eternal life in the Bible, you will not have it because you will die without Christ. Here's a question. When am I going to die? You don't know, do you? You don't know when you're going to die. You do not know, and I do not know. I was talking to my friend last night. I do have a friend, by the way. He's out of state, but that's all right. That's immaterial. Brother Troy Todd. Brother Todd resigned his church a while back, and he's living it up in Florida. And I called him to see how they were doing. We were talking, and he said... He asked me if I remembered one of his previous secretaries, and I said, yeah, I remember her. He said, be praying for her. Said her daughter, who was 43 years of age, had an aneurysm today and went out into eternity. Never knew there was a problem in her body whatsoever. You could die today, friend. We know we're going to die unless Christ comes in our lifetime, but you don't know when you're going to die. You could die today. And if you died today without Jesus Christ as your Redeemer and your Savior, and you haven't received the gift of eternal life, your life, as far as life as we would know life, pleasantness and joy and happiness, it's over with. Oh, I had a guy tell me one time, go and bury me in a rubber casket, put some cards and whiskey in my casket, and I'll bounce through hell, and then I'll land where my friends are, and we'll have a good time for eternity. Oh, brother, did he get a surprise. You draw your last breath, it's over for you. And you are in eternity forever and forever and forever. You just don't know when that's going to be. But when we have eternal life, it grows forever. Thank God it is perfected in glory. Sometimes I do a little traveling, and when I'm up further north, I see the Mississippi River, and it looks so little. And then you get down around Vicksburg, and it looks bigger. Then you get on down around New Orleans, and it looks bigger. I've been in Brazil. I've seen the Amazon, and I've seen where it starts to some degree up in one area, and it's not so large. And you get down there where it empties out into the ocean, and it's huge. And that's the way eternal life is. We just start out like a little river when we get saved, but it's going to get better and better and better and better until finally we have it forever in eternity. Now, how do we lay hold on eternal life? What is it? How do we lay hold on it? Well, first of all, you got to believe it's true. You have to believe that eternal life is true, that God's telling us the truth about it. Can God raise the dead? Well, sure He can. And there was a time that Lazarus' sisters were all upset about the fact that he died. And Jesus came on the scene, and He said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And He said to her, believest thou this? Do you believe this? If you believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this? She said, Lord, I believe. And friend, that's what you have to believe. You have to believe what God says. He is able to raise the dead. All of our precious loved ones who've died before us, one of these days they're going to come out of the grave. Those that are saved, they're going to come out of the grave. And the Lord is able to raise the dead. Meanwhile, we're in a battle, aren't we? Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. It's going to happen someday, but meanwhile, we're fighting the good fight of faith. We are going to lay hold on eternal life by fighting the good fight of faith. We don't earn it, but we are going to enter into it. And that means we're going to arrive in heaven safely, but it also means between here and there, we're going to battle the devil. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the old flesh. And they're in a battle all the time. Anybody that hadn't had a battle with that last week, stand up. All liars, stand up. No. We all have a problem with the old flesh. I do. There are times the devil attacks my mind and fights me in ways you wouldn't believe, or you would. There are times he'd fight me on this thing and say, are you sure you're preaching? Are you sure that you really believe in God? You really believe in eternal life? And you really believe what you're preaching? And the devil will strike out. And don't be surprised. You say, well, that's just you. No, I've read it from many a preacher, many a great preacher, far greater than I could ever dream of being, who have been on record saying the devil fought him so hard. It's a battle. It's a battle all the time. We have to fight it. But we've got to believe. Satan is the enemy. You know, he's a strange enemy, isn't he? You can't shoot him. I wish I could find him. I'd like to shoot him. You can't take a sword and take his head off. I wish I could. You can't bomb him. You can't poison him. You can't even see him. We have an enemy. He's right here in this service today fighting. He's fighting right now. He's trying to make you think about other things, trying to make you go to sleep. Don't worry about them. They trust me. All of that. The devil's fighting and fighting, getting your mind on other things. You'll drift out and you'll come back and say, now, what was the preacher just saying? Oh, yeah, that's what he was talking about. Oh, we have the enemy that is always fighting us, and he will try his best to rob the truth from you as quickly as he can in any given message. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe what Jesus said. I believe it. Not only do I believe it, I know it. Here's another thing. You got to believe it. Secondly, you've got to appropriate it. I can sit at a feast after a while and sit there and look at it, see if I can make you hungry now. And I can look at a big, nice, juicy, about 1-inch T-bone with a good baked potato. Or if you really want to get spiritual, a sweet potato with brown sugar and butter all over it. This is not fair, is it? And it can be right in front of me in a nice salad with blue cheese or honey mustard on it, just in some of that good brown bread or white bread, all the good bread is so good for you. And I can sit there and just look at it and say, and my wife can say, well, honey, aren't you going to eat? Don't you know that'll be good for you? That's probably not what she'd say. She'd probably say, you shouldn't be eating that stuff, but get over there to that other stuff. Leave that bread alone and all that. I'm at the age where she says, you know, don't forget your blood pressure, you know. And that makes my blood pressure go up when she says that. And that's a bad thing. But at any rate, she can say, do you want this? Do you want it? Would you like to? It'll do you good. And I can say, yeah, I know it will. I believe it. I know that there are vitamins and minerals and all that stuff in that. But until I put it in my mouth and masticate it and chew it up and assimilate it in my body, it won't help me one bit. I could starve to death looking at food. You've got to appropriate it. You say, well, I believe Jesus can raise the dead, and I believe Jesus died for everybody. Friend, have you appropriated it? Have you gotten saved, young man? Couple, have you gotten saved? You just know the facts? Or have you appropriated it? You must appropriate it. Chalmers, the great preacher of yesteryear, and I quote him, he said, I could not describe the gospel message in a more simple way than this. It is on the one hand somebody offering. It is on the other hand somebody taking. Jesus is offering the gift of eternal life. Reach out and take it. You don't pay for it. You don't earn it. But you must appropriate it. You must believe it. You must take Christ. Now, if you take Christ, everything else has to go that you're depending on. If you take Christ, everything else has to go. I'm not saying you've got to reform in order to get saved. I'm saying there's only one way to get saved. And in order to take Christ, everything else you're depending on to get you to heaven has got to go. Your good works got to go. Your good works are not going to get you to heaven. Well, I'm a member of so-and-so church and I've been baptized. That's not going to get you to heaven. You got to let baptism go. You got to let your good deeds go. You got to let. Well, my mom and daddy were Christians, and I think because they were Christians, I believe in household salvation, and I'm going to heaven. No, you got to get rid of that too. You got to get rid of everything you're trusting to get you to heaven, and you've got to come and appropriate one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to be willing, yes, let me put this in here, because it's not a very popular message today. You must repent. You must be willing to repent. What does that mean? You must be willing to turn from your wicked ways, from something to someone. The someone is Christ, and you've got to be willing to follow Him and be His disciple. And that may mean there's some things that you need to give up. You need to stop. You need to be willing to change in your life in order to become the Christian you ought to be. And let me tell you something. There are a lot of people holding on to things. There's some things they're holding on to that are keeping them from being saved. If I get saved, I got to quit this. If I get saved, I got to do this. If I get saved, I got to give this up. If I get saved, so-and-so, so-and-so. And I read about General Cortez when they had the conquest of Mexico. And as they went into different areas, now what we'd know Mexico City and Montezuma, and these Spanish conquistadors, these leaders, led them in to the palace, and they ransacked the palace during that particular time at Montezuma, that great palace, and they got a lot of gold. And the Aztecs, the Indians, were coming after them, and they had moats and they had canals all around the palace. And these conquistadors had gold, and they would not let go of the gold, and they fell in the pits and in the canals, and they drowned, and it wiped them all out. They wouldn't let go of the gold. How stupid can you be? You can't spend it if you're dead. They would not let go of the gold. And there's some people in this building today that won't let go of some things. You say, I'm not ready to give that up. I'm not ready to give that up. I'm not ready to quit that. I'm not ready to quit that. Listen, you can't do it until you get saved. You can't start living until you're born again. So the step is to be willing to repent and turn to Christ and let Him be your wonderful Savior, and He'll give you the power and the strength and the grace to overcome anything in your life, so that all of us who are saved are without excuse for that sin that does so easily beset you. Because with every temptation, God has given us a way of escape. It all goes back to appropriating the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to do that. And then we need to also increase in it. Believe it, appropriate it, and increase in it. What is your main goal in life? What is your main goal in life? I use a portion of a funeral message that says, for me to live is, and so if for you to live is pleasure, that's bad. And when you die, you leave it. If for me to live is sexual escapades, and you die, you leave it. For me to live is liquor and drugs, you die, you leave it. For me to live is materialism, making a name for myself. For me to live is accumulating bigger house and better car and all of these other things. And He said in His word, if you have food and clothing, be satisfied. Wealth is not godliness. That's not necessarily godliness. Now, if God blesses you and you're wealthy, He does not bless you and let you be wealthy to waste your life. He blesses you, and He says it very clearly in His word, with a lot of money so you can put it in God's work and lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt. One of the greatest treasures would be your loved ones getting saved and other people in the world getting saved, waiting on you up there in heaven, because God blessed you and you got wealth, but you didn't get wealth just for wealth's sake. You got wealth. It's all right to get it if you can and get it right and use it for the glory of God. And there is a great responsibility to those that God blesses with a lot of money to put it in God's work. What is the main goal of life? For me to live is Christ. When I die, I've gained everything. I've gained it all. For me to live is Christ. We need to seek first ourselves, right? Seek first money. Seek first fame and fortune. Seek first all of this other stuff. No. Seek ye first. First. Number one. Uno. Number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all of these things shall be added unto you. Anything you need, God will take care of if you'll make it your business to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And God will add all these things to you. And He is saying in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Timothy, you're called to lay hold on eternal life and to live it out. And my friend, if you're saved today, you're called too. You and I are called today. We're called to separate ourselves from the world and worldliness and live for Jesus Christ. Oh, God, help us in our churches to understand that and to do that. I see so much worldliness in our churches. Verse 12, the end of it, he says, thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Isn't that a compliment? Timothy, you took it seriously. You have a good profession. You're not playing church, Timothy. You're not playing baptism. It means something to you. It meant something to you when you got baptized. You're not playing the Lord's Supper, playing games with all of that. You are a person who means business with God. And I trust that you have committed your life to Jesus Christ and that you have laid hold on eternal life. How do you do it? You accept the gift. You trust Christ. You appropriate it. You believe it. You turn to Him. And friend, He will save your soul. How do you lay hold on it? By faith. You just believe it. It's God's word. It's what God says. That's how you get saved. That's exactly how you come to Christ. You trust Him as your Lord and your Savior. If you haven't done that, I encourage you today to do it. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Every head is bowed. If you do not know, listen, please listen to me carefully. If you do not know you're going to heaven, you do not know you're born again and you're saved, please take the gift of eternal life, appropriate it, believe it, and accept it. Accept Christ as your Savior today. Don't leave here lost. You don't know when you're going to die. I've seen some Christians today, some born-again believers who've already done all that, but you're not laying hold on the eternal life and all that God has given you. Boy, repent and get it right. There are some dear beloved Christians here today who came in this building with great burdens on your heart. A child has broken your heart. You got bad news about a loved one who was killed or died. You got bad news about your own health. You got burdens today. Bring them to the Lord. He's here for you. You have eternal life. You're His child. You can call Him Abba Father, Papa Papa. Come pour your heart out to Him. Pour your burden out to Him and ask Him to help you, and He'll do it. Father, bless in the invitation. It is not my invitation. It is from You. I pray, God, that unsaved, unregenerated people would know and sense Your love and be saved today. I pray that Christians would do what they need to do. Some are out of Your will. Some are not close to You. Although they've appropriated salvation years ago, they're not living that dedicated, committed life. Help them to make their way to this altar and do business with You. May Your will be done now. Lord, if there are those who need to join our church and come and serve together with You, I pray they would. May you lead in Christ's name. Amen.